Okay.
Lynn, would you like to come and share with us in some of Doug's thoughts as well?
Morning. Actually, it's none of my thoughts at all. They're all Doug's. Except there's no joke.
He didn't give us the keys again.
He usually starts with a joke, but yeah.
I got no sense of humour.
I shall not answer that. Rightio. Can you hear me?
Yes.
So Doug's been speaking about the five solas to do with the Reformation. So basically, I'm going to read what he has written and prepared. So if you have any issues, take them up with him. But, no, I read it through and it makes lots of sense. And I guess, yeah, I feel very grateful that I can do this because last weekend I was supposed to be leading the service, but things have been crazy. And partway through that week before, Doug had texted me and said, "Oh, look, I see you're supposed to be doing leading the service and then the children's talk and then the children's activities." He said, in his text, he said, "Can we take some of that off you?" And I went, "Okay." But I hadn't realised the gravity of his personal situation. And so when it came that he wasn't coming at all, Jim stepped in. So it's been a great teamwork, I think. Thank you very much for helping lift that load. And so I felt when this morning was up for grabs again, in a sense, that I could do this at least. As I read it, I thought, wow, he's put into words that things that I've been thinking. I've been reading through Romans and Acts and Corinthians and things, and he's put into words the things that I've been learning about, so it's really cool to be able to make it sound like, well, it's not mine, but it's, if I've had time to think, I'd like to think I got somewhere near this. It's amazing. I was really impressed. So how about I share it with you? So his title is called Sola Fide, Sola Gratia. Sola fide, through faith alone, and sola gratia, through grace alone. So during this Advent season, we're celebrating together the 500-year anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. On October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, posted a document with 95 complaints against the Roman Catholic Church, and so started the Reformation. It is my conviction, and Doug's, that the Church needs to be continually renewed and reformed. Presbyterians are part of the Reformed tradition, committed to the idea of continually being renewed. Sometimes we have to go back to go forward. Let's just pause and pray. Lord, thank you that Martin Luther did what he did 500 years ago. And thank you for the truths that we're able to explore this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us all, individually and as a church, about who you are, and help us just to be still and let you speak to us. In Jesus' name. And thanks again for the wisdom of Doug and sharing this with us this morning. I pray that you would bring your life to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So after that, the church adopted five slogans, which we call the five solas. And I think, have you got a slide, Joe? Cool. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christus, or Solo Christo, Christ alone, or through Christ alone. And Solo Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. A fortnight ago, Doug shared the first message of Sola Scriptura. The first of these deals with the fundamental issue of authority. The middle three deal with the basics of salvation. And the final one addresses worship. So this morning, Sola Fide and Sola Gratia are our topic. And next week, we literally focus on Jesus, Sola Christo. And I'm not sure about when he'll do the next one, but it will be great. So today, sola fide, sola gratia. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 says, to show how infinitely rich God is in grace, you are all saved by a total gift and not by anything you have done, so that nobody can ever claim the credit. You are God's work of art, to live the good life as Christ meant us to live it from the beginning. Richard Rohr is one of Doug's go-to people, and I think he's paraphrased that. Paul, who wrote those words, deeply accepted that he was saved while yet a sinner, as we all must eventually do. He knew he was saved by God's free choice, mercy, and election. God accepted us while we were sinners. God's infinite love has nothing to do with good works or deservedness. Paul was on his way to do more cruel and murderous things when Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. God wanted, as Paul put it in Acts 22, he reveals it in Galatians 6. God wanted to reveal his son in me. So, Galatians chapter 1. But God, who set me apart, even from birth, and called me by his grace, chose, to his great delight, in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, so I could tell his story among the outsider nations. I didn't confer with anyone right away. The former outer God became an inner identity for Paul, and even his deepest self-identity. It will be the same for you if you stay on the journey. This breakthrough that Paul received and allowed moved him beyond his dependence on obedience to laws and requirements, ego achievements, if you like, for his self-validation. We all usually start with works or laws, but as Martin Luther saw in Paul's movement toward justification by faith alone, we must move there too. Luther himself grew into grace after trying so hard to be a good and perfect monk. All people and religions at the early stages try to justify themselves by some form of performance or achievement. Lutherans, Catholics, and everyone in between. Maturity, however, will move us from the performance principle to the realm of pure grace. But this always takes many years of growing, testing, an ever more practical trusting in God, and many deep surrenders to grace. One emotional experience of giving your life to Jesus is a good but a very small start-up exercise. We've got no idea what that means, really, or what it will ask of us yet. Just as a young couple has really no idea what their sincerely stated marriage vows will eventually require of them, God mercifully gives us our life in doses. Grace is too much for one moment alone. Paul's letters to the Romans and Galatians are a comment on the pure meaning of grace and the serious limitations of morality and religion to lead you to God. Cursed be the law, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But it seems Christianity in general has paid little attention to Paul's revolutionary message, or even to Jesus, who says six times in a row, "The law says, but I say," in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 45. Both Jesus and Paul knew that rules and requirements were just to get you seriously engaged with the need for grace and mercy. They were never an end in themselves. We come to God not by doing it right, but, surprise of surprises, we come to God by doing it wrong. We are justified not by good works, but by faith in an infinite mercy that we call grace. It has nothing to do with past performance or future plans for an eternal nest egg. All it requires is a deep act of confidence in a loving God. It's so hard to believe that this imperfect, insignificant creature that I am could somehow be the carrier of that eternal mystery, God. God can only grow bigger as we grow smaller. As John the Baptist put it in John chapter 3, verse 30, if we try to grow bigger by any way except God's mercy itself, we only grow in love with our own image in a self-created mirror. This is normally called narcissism. We all ask, how could God love me so unconditionally? This was Paul's struggle as well, and it led him to his cataclysmic, huge conclusion. God loved Paul in his unworthiness while he was yet a sinner, as he puts it. Therefore, he did not have to waste the rest of his life trying to become worthy or prove his worthiness to himself or to others. We seem to think that God will love us if we change. Paul clearly knows that God loves us so we can change. And the instruction here is sila, pause and reflect. How does this reality change our relationship with those who have not yet accepted Christ? The only people who really change, who are transformed, are people who feel safe, who feel their dignity, and who feel loved. When you feel loved, when you feel safe, and when you know your dignity, you just keep growing. That's what loving people do for one another, offer safe relationships in which we can change. This kind of love is far from sentimental. It has real power. It's the love demonstrated in Jesus. Paul has fallen in love with a God who has loved him for nothing. For the rest of his life, Paul is happy to give God all the credit, and he stops trying to validate himself by any means whatsoever. This creates a very different kind of person, someone who is utterly free. Paul knows that the gift far outweighed the fall, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, and he lives inside the gift all of his remaining days. And I'll read from Romans 5, 15. But the free gift of grace bears no resemblance to Adam's crime that brings a death sentence to all humanity. In fact, it is quite the opposite. For if one man's sin brings death to so many, how much more does the gift of God's radical grace extend to humanity, since Jesus, the Anointed, offered his generous gift? His free gift is nothing like the story of the first man's sin. The judgment that fell because of one's false step brought condemnation. But the free gift, following countless offences, results in a favourable verdict, not guilty. If one man's sin brought a reign of death, that's Adam's legacy, how much more will those who receive grace in abundance and the free gift of redeeming justice reign in life by means of one other man, Jesus the Anointed? Paul never looked back to law or religion for his self-validation, but becomes the ultimate reformer of all self-serving religion, not just Judaism or Christianity. The heart of the Reformation, the free gift of salvation, is received through faith alone. How would you respond if your boss gave you your next paycheck and said, here's your gift? You may react by saying, wait a minute, I earned this. I worked hard for those. Jesus is God's gift to the world. A gift is a lot different from a loan, which requires repayment or return by the recipient. The fact that grace is a gift means that nothing is owed in return. There is no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver, who bears the expense. Once a gift has been given, ownership of that gift has been transferred, and it's now ours, or the other person's, to keep. In the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits that he owns something, willingly losing it, what belongs to him, so that the recipient will profit from it. The Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit. From Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now for the good news. God's restorative justice has entered the world, independent of the law. Both the law and the prophets told us this day would come. This redeeming justice comes through the faithfulness of Jesus, the Anointed One, the liberating King, who makes salvation a reality for all who believe, without the slightest partiality. You see, all have sinned, and all their futile attempts to reach God in His glory failed. Yet they are now saved and set right by His free gift of grace through the redemption available only in Jesus the Anointed. When God set Him up to be the sacrifice, the seat of mercy where sins are atoned through faith, His blood became the demonstration of God's own restorative justice. All of this confirms His faithfulness to the promise. For over the course of human history, God patiently held back as He dealt with the sins being committed. This expression of God's restorative justice displays in the present that He is just and righteous, and that He makes right those who trust and commit themselves to Jesus. In the incarnation and sacrificial death of Jesus, God is at work to extend salvation to those who fall under sin's addiction. They are liberated from its power, cleansed of its stain. By God's restorative justice, Paul means first the justice that belongs to God and reflects His character. God is just, fair, or in a word, righteous. But character is dynamic, not static. This means that God's justice must express itself in some way. So it is in the nature of God's justice that He acts to restore and repair a world that is not the way it should be. Above all, it is God's saving actions through Jesus that constitute the gift of God's restorative justice. Reading from Romans, again from verse 27 of chapter 3. So is there any place left for boasting? No. It's been shut out completely. And how? By what sort of law? The law of works, perhaps? No. By the law of faith. We hold that people are justified. That is, made right with God through faith, which has nothing to do with the deeds the law prescribes. I think that says it all, really. No. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your truth. And thank You that we have nowhere to go except for You. Lord, please work in our minds and our hearts and our spirits to know Your truth. That Your gift is so simple yet so profound. And we try not to let it be that way. We try to complicate it. Lord, help us to rest in Your mercy and love and know that who we are, the way we came born into this world, Lord, You knew everything about us. You knew what we'd get up to. You knew what we'd do. And You love us. It says that You loved us before the creation of the world. Lord, we can't go anywhere, we can't hide from You. You know us. Thank You for Your truth, Lord. Help us to speak honestly with You and to love You in the best way that you call us to, because we want to say thanks for your gift, not because we think it'll get us any more brownie points, Lord. Thank you for these truths. Thank you that Martin Luther hit the nail on the head. In you alone. In faith alone. In Christ alone. Amen.
God's grace to us now too by bringing our offerings, and while we do that, to give thanks to God by singing the Revelation song. So let's stand and thank you. Father, we thank you that you gave us your law in Christ. Our only response can be to give you our all, such as it is. And Father, we ask today that you will bless these gifts to your use in your church. And Father, we pray that you would take them now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.